My daughter Alice and I had been traveling through Israel and Palestine for a while already when our pilgrimage brought us to the Sea of Galilee. In that time, the time we had been there, we had both stretched ourselves to try to be adventurous, trying to practice what little Arabic we had learned, eating strange foods, climbing endless stairs in the scorching heat. And so when it came time to choose between the couple of lunch options that day, we both screwed up our courage and went for the hyper-local option of fish. Now, we've both eaten plenty of fish. We like fish. But we had been warned. This was going to be the whole fish. Scales, fins, mouth, eyeballs, tail, the whole thing. I'd seen this there's a great deli, Saul's in Berkeley, where I had seen this before, and frankly, it was pretty gross. But we were at the shore of Galilee and trying to really throw ourselves into the pilgrimage, and so we went for it. And when our plates arrived and our lunch was looking back up at us, I began to question my decision. It was an intense sight, huge. But I found myself thinking that it looked more beautiful than anything. But even more than that, I realized that I had no idea how to actually eat a whole fish. Where would I start? How would I pull it apart? Did I need to worry about eating bones? It was a wonder, and it was completely confusing. This is some of how I imagine the scene unfolding in our gospel today as Jesus surprises the disciples. They've heard the rumors by now, and they are every bit as confused and scared and hopeful as we might expect when he shows up in their midst. Luke tells us that in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. They don't know what to think. They don't know what it will mean for them. And for the most part, it seems they don't even know what to ask for. But Jesus has anticipated this. He knows that they need to encounter him as they have known him all along. With all that's transpired, all that has changed, they need some degree of familiarity. And so, in the resurrection, again and again, Jesus meets them where they are. He meets them just as they have met thousands of times, following the patterns of the life they shared together. Jesus meets them first on a dusty road on the way to Emmaus. That's what came a day or so before our gospel picks up today. And there, the couple of disciples he joined thought he must be pulling their leg. Surely he was the only fool anywhere near Jerusalem who did not know what had happened. But then he walks with them. He opens the sacred stories for them. And when they urge him to stay for dinner and he breaks the bread, suddenly they know that it's him. Jesus meets them again now, in and through his body, welcoming them to come close. How many times had they watched him do this? Laying hands on the sick, healing them, anointing those who had fallen away, helping them to know that they belonged, pulling little children into the center of the gathering. It is wonderfully familiar. And then we learn that our risen Lord is hungry. Just as he was constantly feasting with friends before, he starts that again now. And yes, he is their teacher. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is now the resurrected one. And he's also still Jesus. And it seems that in life, he was almost always hungry. Food may be exactly what he needs. Apparently, it is hard work coming back from the dead. But I think he also knows that feeding him is what they need. He's changed enough so that he can appear and vanish at will. It's perplexing and beyond the pale, and just as we may not understand, it's clear that the disciples are struggling. They don't get it either. It seems too wild, too impossible. And so once things have settled down after he appears to them, he asks for food, and someone is able to rustle up some fish. Now, I know that the gospel says that he just gets a piece, but in my mind's eye, I imagine them serving him the whole thing. I don't know how to work with the whole fish, but surely he does, right? And so they sit and they keep talking as he eats, and the disciples marvel at his ability to clean each bone, all of them relishing this sweet reunion. Maybe he's eating to show them that he's not a ghost. Plenty of scholars suspect that this is why it's included in the story. But I think it's more than that. Whether he's eating a whole fish here or not, here's the thing. We get the whole Jesus. In the resurrection, the whole of him returns. All that has been, all the life he lived, he carries all that with him. The connections and deep friendships, all the work he did in his body as a teacher, a preacher, a healer, a builder. He brings their shared memories of feasting into the resurrection, together with his righteous anger at how broken the world can be. He brings his hope, and he also brings his wounds. The marks of the crucifixion are still there. Look at them, he says. Touch them. He has not been magically fixed in the resurrection. The pain wasn't plastered over. The heartache was not washed away. All that is still present. His longing and his very real hunger, these are still here too. The whole of him, present. This is good news, friends. While it might be tempting to wish for a dazzling Savior, one who is all put together and glowing and untarnished, that's not who we get. I, for one, I'm glad for this. I'm glad because I don't think the shiny, perfect Jesus is who we most need. Here is a God who remains fully human, who even in the resurrection bears the marks of what it is to be one of us, broken and aching, loving and hopeful, hungry and reaching. Even in his rising, Jesus understands us. Just as he shows up to the disciples with the whole sweep of his story, he invites us to do the same. There is no part of ourselves that we have to check at the door. Nothing that is not welcome with God. The risen Christ shows up to the whole of our lives, the messy parts, the terrified parts, the confused and skeptical and heels dug in disbelieving parts. He welcomes all of that. He comes alongside us while we're kicking down the dusty road. He settles in to join us there in our wrestling. As I've been sitting with this story this week, I've been struck by the deep sense that this is what it means to be church. To be church is to come together in the beauty and in the mess. To join with one another before we have anything figured out. while we're still reeling and hurting and hoping, when we don't know which way is forward, even though we've already started walking together. Over the years, I've listened to folks apologize for the tears that came during a service. I've heard people reluctant to accept help when there isn't a paycheck. I've listened to parents worry about the noise our kids all make. But friends, this is exactly what it means to be church. This is who we are. We bring not only our joy, but also all the challenge. We arrive here in bodies, marked by all the effects of life. We gather in these same bodies to sing, to embrace, to hold each other up and walk each other through, to break bread and find God right here among us, right in the midst of our complicated lives. It is mysterious and it is good. This is what it is to live in the resurrection. There's still the mark of loss and pain. There is still hunger and longing. But the good news is that we are in it together. God is present in it, loving us and somehow transforming it all into new life. It is a mystery. It can be hard to recognize and harder yet to trust. But the invitation is there. Come, touch and see. Come, feast together. Come with your whole messy self and meet the whole of this risen one.